There we go. These ones are pretty fancy. You know, at Sawyer, we have the sound guys. When we walk into the sanctuary, they have it turned on for us. They have it all set up for us. They have it ready for us, and they just tell us to go. So we don't, you know, when we're in Bradford, we don't know how to work these microphones very well. But, you know, as we begin tonight, I feel like I need to bring to you a prayer request. Many of you would remember... Well, there's a lot of you out here. Many of you would remember Pastor Ernie and Bev. They were here for several years, and before Dad came, and then he came back as your assistant pastor here at Faith. Well, Bev was put in the hospital last night. She has. Hi, come on in. We're welcoming. Come on in. Find a seat. Close, right here is good. Coming. So anyways, Bev is, you know, she was put in the hospital. We got a call. We were at a men's retreat, and she's in the critical care unit at Bradford Regional. Good evening. At the hospital in Bradford. She was put in with some kidney failure. She has a heart problem, and she's, you know, they're trying to work on that, but, you know, then she has this kidney issue, and you know, she's going to be okay. She's going to make it, and, you know, but I just bring her name to you, ask if you would, you know, be willing to pray with me this evening, before we even begin, for her and for her family. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you that you love us, and Lord, we thank you that you care for us. Lord, you know Pastor Ernie and Bev, and I mean they've committed their entire lives to you. And Lord, while that's not a condition for them to be special, they're your child, they're your children, so they are special. Lord, I pray that you would be with them. I pray that you would be with Bev, and I pray that you would just love on her and love on their family. Lord, continue to be with them. Lord, we're glad that the first report that we got, it wasn't very good, but Lord, she's getting better, and that's only through your power. So, Lord, we thank you for that. Father, we pray for the rest of this evening, Lord, that you would indwell our lives and indwell our hearts so much that, Father, when we leave this place tonight, we are not the same, but that we are closer to you and we have a deeper love and a deeper respect for you. Lord, I thank you. I pray that you be with the rest of this service, that you would bless our time in your name. Amen. You know, I have to tell you, Pastor Ernie, he's a good guy. This is a funny story, kind of to calm my nerves. So, we're doing a thing at Sawyer called Share Jesus Without Fear. And we're trying to work towards, you know, teaching our people how to be able to go into the world and how to be able to spread the great news of Jesus Christ and what he can do for us. And see, at Sawyer, I told you about the microphone. I didn't know how to work it. And, you know, we don't have these anymore. We have the little things that go over our ears. Well, Pastor Ernie, you know, being the great guy that he is, he gets up front and he's teaching this seminar and he puts the microphone on and I asked him, I said, "Do you need help?" "Oh, no, 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 young boy," he says. "I've got it. Don't you worry." Well, I sit in the back of the congregation because I'm supposed to flag him down when he gets long-winded. And so I look up at him, and here he is. Now, the microphone, it kind of clips to your ear, and it goes around your ear, and the microphone comes down. It's supposed to sit right at the corner of your mouth. When I looked at Pastor Reed, the microphone was up here. Somehow he had gotten it on his ear and the microphone was up this way. No clue that that's not how you're supposed to wear it. So he starts talking. He starts preaching. He starts, you know, jumping around and worshiping God. And next thing you know, he stops and he goes, "I can't hear anything." So anyways, you know, it was nice to be able to come in and have a microphone like this that I, you know, can use. And then I couldn't figure out how to turn it on. But, you know, this evening, I want to take the opportunity to talk to you a little bit about having a biblical God image. You see, understanding the way that we see ourselves, understanding the way that we perceive ourselves, and knowing the way that God sees us is far more important biblically than what we ever find out in the history of man. We can look back at history and we can see that, you know, many people, there were great revivals years ago. Thousands of people would come to Jesus. But we still had the problems 150 years ago that we have today. You see, the history, while we may want to think that that was the greatest time, it wasn't. And that Jesus, you know, is we get this godly image of who he is, sometimes we get it from our father. Sometimes we get it from a grandpa. Sometimes we get it from a mom or a dad or you know, maybe grandparents or maybe aunts or maybe uncles. And, you know, this can be good. This image can be good. But while it might be a good image, maybe it's not exactly the biblical image of God that we're looking for. Sadly. Wouldn't it be great if we could just look at our Father and just see Jesus permeating through him because of that love? But, you know, we have to admit that sometimes that just doesn't happen. And in order to find the perfect God image, we have to look in this. It doesn't matter what the world says. You know, I mean, my dad talked about it a few minutes ago. We have pastors. We have people that children are looking up to. We have people that everybody, that people of all ages are looking up to learn about Jesus, saying that the Bible is not relevant today. But I want you to know that the Bible has never been more relevant than what it is right now. You see, the Word of God is encapsulated in the fact that it's God revealing His heart and His love in the way that He perceives His image, His creation to us. Not only the way He sees it, but the way that we should look upon our Lord and Savior. That's why this book is still relevant. Because he still looks upon us the same way as he does 30 years ago. You know, it's interesting how we shape our biblical walk. I've got some friends of mine who I went to college with who said, God is just a terrible judge. Kids, I want to tell you, God's not a terrible judge. But that's how they saw him. That's how they perceived him. They viewed him as kind of like, you know, you step up to the whack-a-mole game and you stand there and you've got a club in your hand and something pops up and you just hit it. That's how they perceived God. And so because of that, the way they related to him was completely different than the way that I related to God. And it's all because of that image that they had. Some people view God as being distant. Not a God who's here. A God who created this world and left it. And in that way, they really relate to God in a completely separate way. Because at that point, if God created this world and he leaves it to our own welfare, then guess what? We do what we want. We act how we want. We see what we want. We do what we want. We talk the way we want to. But it's not that God created this world and left it. He gave us a comforter. He sent his son. And when his son left, he didn't say that he was just going to send somebody just to be there. He said it was good for him to go and to send this comforter. And we say, you know, we look around the world and we say, well, man, what a bad time to live. And God says before he leaves, he says, it's good that I go because I send my comforter with you. How the Word of God tells us who he is, how he feels about us, shapes our relationship with him. And that's a word that I want us to remember tonight. I apologize, this isn't the typical, you know, guest speaker sermon, but I don't feel like I'm a guest. relationship is something that we need to listen to. You see, Old Testament, people were called to a code. But you see, when Jesus Christ came to this world, and He lived the perfect life, and He died for our sins, He removed the have to live by a code, and He created a relationship. Something that is much more, you know, something that we can reach out and grab. That's what Jesus did. He didn't call us to a code. He's called us to a relationship. You know, you see this in times in military personnel. I have a friend of mine from high school who went into the Marines. I had an opportunity, you know, after he had come back and he was dressed up in his, what do they call them? Dress blues? Okay. So he's in his dress blues, and I walked up to him and I said, "Hey, buddy, how's it going?" He said, "Oh, I'm doing pretty good." I said, "Good." I said, "Hey, I've got a question for you." He goes, "Okay." I said, "What was boot camp like?" And his response, 100% truth, was, "It's all that you've heard and worse." And I said, "Oh, so must have been a lot of games, a lot of head games, a lot of mind games." And he said, "Oh, yeah. A lot of mind games." But you know, when he stood there in front of me, there was a pride that guy had that he didn't have when he was in high school. And that's because he dealt with the code, got through the code, and made a relationship. And so now when he walks down the street in his dress blues, any person that's a Marine sees that and there's a relationship. You see, we can look around and we can see this, but that life of the Marine transcends the code and goes to a relationship. And quite frankly, the same is true about Jesus Christ. You see, there is a code that we live by. And I don't want anybody to leave here, especially kids. I don't want you to go home and say, "Well, Jake told me I didn't have to listen to you." Because that's not at all where I'm going with this. I know you. Especially you. Yeah. Your mom knows who I'm talking to as well. She's right there. Yeah. But you see, we do have a code, and it's right here. This is the code that we need to live by. But you know, it goes far beyond just trying to live by a dictated amount of rules and laws. You see, when Jesus came, He set us free from the legalism of the Old Testament. And He created a relationship. He created something that we can reach out and grab. You know, He took His love and He expanded on that so much that, you know, quite frankly, I don't understand it. I know my dad doesn't understand it. A love that we can try to read about. A love that we can try to see. A love that we can try to understand. But it just doesn't happen. It's so complicated in our minds, but it's so simplistic in His. He just loves. He just loves. But we have a hard time understanding that. You see, I've been loved in this world. My parents, I couldn't ask for better parents. They've loved me, even when they shouldn't, even when I make mistakes. But you see, the love that they show me gives me a glimpse of what Jesus is like. Because any love that we experience that is true and pure and holy is a picture of God. Because the Bible doesn't say that He contains love. It doesn't say that He is capable of love. It says that He embodies love. It says that He is love. So any time that I am loved here on this earth, I get a glimpse of what Jesus Christ is and how He loves. And you know, quite frankly, sometimes it's hard for us to see. You know, we have to be pulled aside and take baby steps. And oh my goodness, it's already 5 till. No, just kidding. There's a whole bunch of guys going, really? Holy moly. This is going to be a long night. But the truth of the matter is that God's love is so in depth that He pulls us to His side and He walks along life, step by step with us. That's love. We think we experience love, but God's true love is unmatchable. I want to be able to share with you this evening a few important truths about the relationship with Jesus Christ. If you have your Bible with you, if you'd open up to Galatians chapter 3, we're going to be reading several parts of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29 at this point. Galatians chapter 3. If you're looking, it's right after 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29 read this. Before this faith came, you were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you were all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, for such a long time, I've tried to embrace this idea of grace and mercy. I'm unable to. I don't get it. I don't get how a God can continually love even though we make mistakes. You know, let me give you a little insight on something. Friends come to you, especially kids. You have a really, you know, you have a group of friends. Everybody here has friends. If you don't, I'm sure you can find one. It only takes a little bit of money. We all have friends. That friend comes to you and betrays you. That friend comes to you and lies to you. That friend comes to you and cheats. And they do something that hurts you. And then they, you know, they go home and they sit on it and they stew about it. And then they realize that they did something wrong. So they come to you and they say, Cheyenne, I'm sorry. You have two options. You can either A, just walk away, or you can B, what? Forgive them. Now, let's be honest here. We forgive them. Cheyenne, you forgave them. Good. You're ready to move on. Here's the question. And I want, you don't have to answer me. Truth, you don't have to answer me. But here's the question. Do you forget it? You see, as mankind, we don't forget. As mankind, we keep record. We keep track of things that happen. I've done it. I'm probably the worst at it. You know, a friend comes up to me and they do something to me and, you know, oh, yeah, sure, I'll move on. Fine, great, whatever. 2 minutes later, I'm going, oh. But they did do, what about that time? You see, we keep record of what happens. We keep track of the times that we're hurt by people, right? It's human nature. That's who we are. We move on, yes. We continue to walk, yes. But we keep a record. You know, it got so bad when Jesus was walking the world that he was asked, how many times, Lord, how many times do we have to forgive? Seven times? What was his answer? 70 times seven. A crazy number of times that we forgive. So in other words, what he's saying is, you know what? Hunter comes to me and he does something, I'm going to forgive him. He comes to me again, he does something, I'm going to forgive him. He comes to me again, he does something, I'm going to forgive him. That's what he's saying. He's saying that it doesn't matter how many times, but you just continue to forgive. 490 times is that number right there. Papo, I love you, man. I love you. But here's the thing. I can only last to about three. It's true. I'm the most impatient person. Papo, if you did something to me four times, I don't know, man. I don't know. But you know, when you look at it, in relationship, mom and dad have been married for, let's see, last dinosaur died in... Oh, Pat's still here, yeah. So, how long have you been married?
40 years.
40 years. Mom, how many times have you forgiven my dad? Probably 490 times 490. Yeah, something like that. You know, I make mistakes every day. Here's my motto. It's far easier to get forgiveness than it is permission. That's how I live. I get something in my mind, I want to do it, guess what? I'm going to do it. And then I'm going to think about the consequences later. Kids, don't listen. Plug your ears. But that's how I live. It's far easier for me to get forgiveness than it is for permission. I make mistakes. We make mistakes. You know, at the end of the day, we hurt each other. We do. Friends hurt each other. Spouses hurt each other. Enemies hurt each other. We all hurt each other. But here's the difference between God and us. We draw a line. And we say, okay, here's that line, Papo, right here. You mess up one more time, I'm walking away. One more time, I'm walking away. That's how we react. We draw lines, and if we get over that, we just leave. We forget it. It's easier to walk away than it is to forgive 490 times. But you know, I want to let you in on a secret with Jesus. He doesn't keep track. If you have gone to Jesus and you have repentantly asked for forgiveness, those sins that you have committed are as far away from you as the east is from the west. That's love. A love that doesn't remember. Now you're going to say, you know, what a lot of people say. Well, so what are you saying to me? Are you saying that God doesn't remember? Are you saying that God isn't truthful with what he said? No, I'm saying that if we repent earnestly and we have a heartfelt love relationship with Jesus, that he chooses not to remember those things that we've done to him. He forgives us, and then he moves on. You know, one of the things that I've only been in church for, not in church, but working at a church for, you know, about 2 years, and I've heard this prayer probably 20 or 30 times already. Lord, I'm so sorry. I've been here 1,000 times. You want to know something? If we earnestly, heartfelt, repent and turn, he doesn't keep track. He doesn't understand. You say, I've been here 1,000 times, and he's going, what? I don't get that. That's love. That's not a code. That's a relationship. So we're not going to live our lives and just continue to sin. And because of my relationship with Jesus, I don't live by the Old Testament code. I've been saved from that. And it becomes something so much more. Galatians 4, verses 1 and 2. Read this. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different than a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. I'm not sure if you've paid attention lately or not, but overseas in England, there was a birth. Okay, I see some people going, rolling their eyes, and yeah, we fought that war years ago. We don't care about what goes on over there, right? But you know what? It's kind of neat. It's a baby. Who doesn't like a baby? Maybe, Papa, do you like babies? Depends. Okay. But I want you to think about something. That baby, if you think he's like all the other babies, you've got something else coming. Because when that baby was born, he's not going home to a regular house. That baby's going home to a palace. I love my home, but comparatively speaking, it's not a palace. It's not a castle. He went home in a Bentley. Think about that. A baby, 6 months old, has his own Bentley. Does anybody know what a Bentley is?
No?
Yeah, this is how bad it is in our country right here. We don't know what a Bentley is. That's not bad. A Bentley is an expensive car. A real expensive car. That's what a Bentley is. I've seen one time in my life. This baby has his own Bentley. He's a child of privilege. And you know, let's talk about this for a minute. Charles decides, you know, I don't want to be king. What's the other boy's name? What, Andrew? William. Okay. And what is William the one that has the... William and Harry. What did I say? Oh, okay. Well, Charles, the father, says he doesn't want to be king anymore. The two boys say they don't want to be king anymore. So in a monarchy, who's in line? George. George. Six-month-old George. I know some Georges. We've got three of them in our church, and well, they're significantly older than 6 months old. Let's call him something else. I don't know. You know, George doesn't seem like a kid's name to me for some reason. I don't know. But you know, this means that he's king. If the other ones don't want to be king, he's king. Now, anybody in their right mind is not going to let a six-month-old baby run a country. They're not going to let him run a home. They're not going to let a eight-year-old run a country. Mom and Dad didn't let me make decisions for the family when I was 8 years old. But the passage tells... What's that? Oh, yeah, they still don't. That's true. The passage tells us that he can be king. He can be king. That's whatever. But he's slave to what he is under because he has no control over what he does. And you see, when we are under the law, when we are under the code, we are the same way. That's why Jesus felt it was important to have this love relationship. We are all slaves to the law if that's what we're under. In America, we have the Constitution. We are slaves to that Constitution. We have to follow those rules. If we don't, what happens? What should happen? Okay. Well, okay. Mr. Obama, if you're listening to this, I didn't say that. But if you don't obey the rules, you get in trouble. You get thrown in jail. You get in prison. You know, all through the Old Testament, I'll give you one person. I'll give you one person. I'll give you Joseph. But through all of the other Old Testament people and the stories, things were messed up. His family was messed up. Here's what happened to him. He got thrown into slavery by his own brothers. My sisters tried to throw me into slavery one time, but I probably shouldn't go there. But his brothers threw him into slavery. Why? Because one brother came and said, no, let's not kill him. They wanted to kill him. Sorry, I'm getting a little loud. That's what they wanted. You think our families are dysfunctional? That family, they didn't love each other. They wanted to kill him. Boy, I wish I could have been a part of that family. But you see, these were people under the law. These were people under the code. And I'm here to tell you that one of the reasons that Jesus came was to set us free from that, because the code fails. It's true. The code fails. But Christ never does. God came to tell us that he didn't want us to follow a code anymore. He wants to offer us another alternative to that. He wants to offer us grace and mercy. He wants to give us so much more than what we've had. Verses 3 through 5 in Galatians chapter 4 read this: "So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." You know, all through my life, I have tried to understand this whole idea of grace and this whole idea of love and this whole idea of what it says in here as being sonship. But I want you to know that after reading this passage, it makes sense to me. I get it. You see, that God that I have gone to several times asking for forgiveness, he doesn't judge me. He doesn't strike down judgment like we see in the Old Testament. But he stands there with arms open wide, and those arms being grace and mercy. He wants to hold us. He wants to pull us in. He wants to have that relationship with us. And through this passage, I understand that love. It's like this. When Christ came into my heart, he rewrote my history. He changed who I was, and he's making me who I'm becoming when Christ came into my heart. See, I have five beautiful and handsome nieces and nephews. Tom and Lynette have Taylor and Morgan. Matt and Emily were not able to have children. Matter of fact, you know, they decided that they needed to adopt. Now, they were out just a few weeks ago. We were at a football game, and a lady came up to Emily, and she said, "Those children are the most beautiful kids I have ever seen." You know what she said? Absolutely. She agreed. But she agreed partially because there's no genetic connection between her and those kids. There's no DNA that is in Brady, Isaac, or Jada that is in Matt and Emily. And you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. They have seen the adoption decree on those children. And when that gavel hit that table, those kids' lives were changed. Their future was changed, but it rewrote their history all the way to the beginning. Their birth certificate, those three kids, their birth certificate is the same as what you have and the same as what I have. Except that birth certificate says that their parents are Matthew Carson and Emily Joy Roberts from birth. Get that? Do you get that? From birth. They were born of other people. They weren't born of Matt and Emily. They were born of other people. But it's because Matt and Emily had the call to adopt them that their names are now on their birth certificates. When that gavel hit the table, it rewrote those kids' history. That's adoption. That's what adoption does. It rewrites history. They weren't born of Matt and Emily. But from that day on, they were their children. Matt is their daddy. Think about it. It's unbelievable. And you know what? Quite frankly, the truth of Scripture is that it's the same with us in Jesus Christ. When we accept Him into our lives as our personal Savior and that gavel hits the table, our history has been rewritten, our future has been changed, and our present is different. And it's all because of what Jesus Christ did for us. It's all because God sent His Son so that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You get a relationship with this guy. You are no longer capable of adhering to the code. It doesn't happen like that anymore. But He gives you the opportunity of love and of grace. So when the question comes out at who's my God, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 reads this: because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Who's my God? He's my daddy. That's who my God is. He's my daddy. I have a great earthly father. You know, when I was younger and I'm going over, like my dad said, sorry, I'll get done. When I was younger, I was... oh, boy. Well, I have a great earthly father. You know, if you weren't here, I would still say it. I say it at Sawyer. I have great parents. But you know, it's because of Jesus, my spiritual lineage has been changed. And you know, as many times as I go back to God and I say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm finding myself content with where I'm at, I need to change, I need You to just indwell myself, He does it. Because He doesn't keep track. Even though I say, I've been here 1,000 times. Lord, I've been here 1,000 times. He doesn't keep track. Because of that relationship. You know, I'm not trying to mess with anybody's theology tonight. I just want you to know what the Bible says about this love relationship. That's all I want. I don't want anybody to leave this house tonight and not have the opportunity to meet Jesus. You know, so you know, we have the opportunity. The Bible says that you know, when we accept Christ, He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. So the question comes in, is that easy grace? If we just go to Jesus and we confess our sins, is that just easy grace? No. Here's why. When you look at it in relational aspects, when he's my daddy, think about this. When I was younger, when I started to learn to ride my bike, mom was working, you know, and this was during the summertime, so she was at home. But I was learning to ride my bike. My parents said, okay, you can ride your bike, but stay in the parking lot. Right out here, right? Stay in the parking lot. Don't go into the road. Stay here. And I said, come on, it's no big deal. There's no vehicles on this road. But Dad wanted me to stay, and I think Mom wanted Dad to want me to stay where Dad could see me. He didn't trust me. He didn't think that I could get on the road and just ride my bike. Right? Yeah.
Still don't.
But you want to know something? I'm 25 years old now. I'm still young. But I'm 25. When I come home, if my bike's sitting out there and I want to go for a ride, I'm going to go for a ride. You see, I'm not under his code, his rules anymore. I still respect him. I still want him to look upon me and be happy. But I'm not under the code that I was before I turned 18. So if I want to get on my bike, I can come out and ride in the parking lot. No, I can go in the road. I can ride to Erie if I want to ride to Erie. I can I can go into town if I want to go into town. I can sleep all day if I want to sleep all day. I can work 30 jobs if I want to work 30 jobs. I'm not under his code. But here's the thing. Everybody around here knows my dad. Everybody knows my dad. And I don't want to give anybody a bad feeling about my father. I don't want anybody to look upon my dad with discontent because of what I've done. And you know, it's the same way about our spiritual life. Am I just going to go out and sin and know that Jesus is going to save me? No. That's not the way life works. I want to live a life that Jesus can sit at the right hand of God and he can look down and say, "That's my boy. I'm proud of what he's done." That's what the love relationship is like with Jesus. That's how it works. I want to shape my God image. You know, let's be honest here. We understand the judgment God, right? We read the Bible and, you know, we see things happen and God strikes down judgment right then and there. We get that God. We understand that one. That one's pretty easy. You live by the code, you make a mistake, guess what? You're done. But you know what? We don't live in the Old Testament. I'm not saying the Old Testament's bad. The Old Testament is where we get our lineage. But God has come and he has made relationship with us. So we no longer have to worry about the legalism of the code. We follow what this says. We listen to what God tells us to do. And we live our life wanting to make him happy. That's what a relationship is. I hope that we can see this last part. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I'll read 6 again. "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." I'm a child of privilege. I might not have a Bentley, but if we're saved with Jesus Christ, we don't need a Bentley because we're going to roll on streets of gold. That's a love relationship. We're going to sing one last song. Sorry, it's gone over a few minutes. But I just want you to know tonight that God isn't keeping record. We keep record. He doesn't say that we won't keep that. But because Jesus Christ came here, he left the treasure of heaven and he died on the cross, we can have true life. A life that will transcend any code that we live under. A life that changes who we are and where we come from. Just like Isaac and Jada and Brady, we're adopted. Their history has been rewritten. That's what God wants to do.